We turn our attention for a final time in this series, which I've entitled Go and Sin No More. We've been looking at sin throughout the Lenten season, and this morning we are looking at sin's remedy so that we might in fact go and sin no more, having been redeemed and justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, we'll begin a new sermon series that will take us through Eastertide through the month of May, which I've entitled Walking in the Abundant Life. It'll be based upon John chapter 10, verse 10. And for 5 weeks, we'll consider what it means to go and sin no more as we walk in the abundant life that God has secured for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, we turn one more time to this theme of sin and redemption, and our text for this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The bulletin says verses 1 through 28, but I'm going to abbreviate that to just verses 1 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or if you don't have your Bible, please feel free to take a pew Bible, and we will now stand for the reading of God's Word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word, the gospel message, which is true because Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose, he was seen, and there have been witnesses. And the witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has gone through the ages, even to us today, so that we might hear it anew. Help us, Lord, to respond in faith and in worship. Through the preaching of your word, you might be glorified, and we might be changed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You're this angry bully that knows what he's supposed to do. But you're going to use your anger, use your betrayal. You're going to use whatever it is that you're going to use to justify your sin. And what you need to do is humble yourself, accept the will of God, and get back to living like a Christian and not like a heathen. Those are strong words. That's what Desiree said. Now you might be asking yourself, and rightly so, who in the world is Desiree? Well, Desiree was the young lioness of the faith at Grove City College who confronted Major Eric Trainwreck Burkett at a time in his life when he was walking in sin rather than with the Lord. Tom O'Boyle and I had the privilege and the pleasure of interviewing Trainwreck for episode 47 of the Scattered Seeds broadcast. You may or may not be aware that through Beverly Heights Church Ministry, Tom and I have had the privilege of conducting a podcast. We're now entering into the end of our third year, and we'll be starting our fourth year this May. And I've been asked to think back over some of the episodes in preparation for a three-year anniversary episode where Tom and I will share some of our favorite stories or portions of stories that we've heard and collected over the last 3 years. And so recently I went back and I listened to Trainwreck's testimony as he shared it with us on the podcast. And I've decided that it is one of my favorite episodes out of all 77 podcasts that we have conducted over the last 3 years. Trainwreck was in a tough place. He shares in his story, if I can share with you in the spirit of Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Trainwreck was confronted with Desiree, or confronted by her, as she had the opportunity to engage with him, as he was in this small group of college students, and there was a young woman who was new to the faith and was sharing some insights, and he who was raised in the faith knew some things, and he was just attacking her, trying to poke holes in her young and fledgling faith. Desiree was her friend. Desiree heard about it and came from the upstairs, downstairs, and said, "Who's this Burkett guy?" He said, "You're a bully." Got into his grill, if you will, and shared with him his need for repentance. You see, before Desiree's confrontation with Trainwreck, Trainwreck shared with us that he was raised in the Christian faith. He had loving parents, mother and father in the faith, who raised him in the faith. His father was a Marine officer. His mother was a loving mother who cared for the children. But Trainwreck had a hard time submitting his life to the will of God. He never wanted to bow the knee. Trainwreck, more than anything, wanted to be a Marine. And not because he wanted to follow in his father's footsteps. His father told him, "You don't have to be a Marine just because I'm a Marine. I'm a Marine." But Trainwreck said, "No, I want to be a Marine because I believe I'm built for it. I'm called to it. I was made to be a Marine." He had a strong sense of desire to serve his country, to serve the Marine Corps. But he was told that because of the asthma condition that he had when he was a small child, it would never be possible for him to serve in the armed forces. And so he struggled, dropped out of college. He worked a couple of dead-end jobs. He tried to start a business as a farrier, shoeing horses, but he didn't know anybody who had any horses. But he wouldn't bend the knee. He wouldn't submit his life to God. By grace, though, by God's sovereign intervention, there came a day when Major Trainwreck Burkett was actually invited to serve. He was accepted into the Marine Corps, became an officer. Not only did he become an officer in the Marine Corps, he became a pilot, and he loved it. He loved serving. He loved flying, and he had the opportunity to fly a tilt rotor Osprey, which he shared with us in the podcast, the sexiest airplane ever created by the U.S. Armed Forces. He loved it until, during a training exercise in Morocco, there was a mechanical malfunction. The Osprey crashed, and both of his legs were crushed in the accident. Trainwreck says that he remembers going down in the airplane and thinking to himself, "My legs are being torn off." The next thing that he knows, he's laying on the ground, and the gunny sergeant is holding him together and saying, "It's going to be okay, sir. We're going to get you out of this." Trainwreck ultimately landed at Walter Reed Hospital. He was supposed to be there for about 11 months as they were patching him together, sewing him together, but there was complication after complication after complication. He ended up spending the next 4 years of his life as a patient at Walter Reed Hospital, and he gains the distinction of being the longest continuous patient in that hospital. As MRSA, an infection that develops in his legs, begins to eat his legs from underneath him. Eventually, the doctors determine that they need to amputate both of his legs. Not only will train wreck never fly again, he may never walk again. And he's angry. He's angry that he's no longer in the Army or in the Marines. He's angry at God. He's angry at his entire situation. And his heart is far from the Lord. He is not walking God's path, literally and spiritually. He, as he would describe, was in sin. But then Trainwreck goes on to tell us that he eventually gets out of the hospital. He's sent home. He's angry and he's frustrated, but he makes his way back to his home church. He goes back to the church of his youth and of his early 20s, the church that he was married in, the church that actually excommunicated him because he left his wife. And he filed for a divorce that was not legitimate. He went back to that church and he picked up a pew Bible that was in the pew in front of him. And in the quiet of that sanctuary, he opened up the Bible and he found himself reading Psalm 147, verses 10 through 11. And this is what he read. His pleasure, the Lord's pleasure, is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And he's telling us this story with tears in his eyes. This giant hulking man, this marine pilot. He tells us about how he came to an understanding of God's purpose for his life, that God was calling him to walk with him, not in the flesh, but by faith. And Trainwreck surrendered his life anew to the Lord Jesus Christ that day. Trainwreck told us a story, his story of death that leads to life. A story in which he lost his legs, but he found God's purpose for his life. And he came to a settled conviction that he didn't need his legs in order to accomplish God's plans for his life. And if he did, God had the power to grow him back. That was the conviction that he had. That was the conviction that he was now walking in. It is a story of death to life. It is a good story. And one of my favorites, because it is a gospel story. And when we hear the story of Trainwreck Burkett, there's something that leaps in us. It's the same thing that happens when we hear the story of the gospel, when we hear about the empty tomb, when we hear declared that Jesus Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. The human heart can't help but rejoice when it hears a good story. My heart leapt when I heard it. I trust that yours did too. We're moved by these stories because our lives are storied. There is a what I might call a narratival dimension to our lives. Our lives follow a story. And every good story includes just a few essential things. Things like characters and settings and plots and conflict. Every good story has conflict. And also a resolution to that conflict. Our life is storied. Our lives have characters. In fact, God is the main character of the story. And we are characters in his story as much as he's a character in our story. And our lives are naturally situated in settings. All of us come here today with a particular history, with a particular context. We come here with a story. And there's movement and direction in our lives. Sometimes it's moving in a good place. Sometimes not so good. But always moving. And we experience conflict. Natural conflict. Conflict at work. Conflict with family, friends. And throughout this Lenten season, I've been sharing with you how we as men and women created in God's image, we are in conflict because of sin. And sin puts us in conflict with God. In our lives, we long for a resolution. We desire victory. Our lives are storied. And every time we hear a good story, something resonates deep inside of us. Our hearts leap. A good story is a good news story. People always respond favorably to good news stories. Hollywood used to understand this. They used to make good news stories. They don't seem to make those anymore. If you go to the Internet Movie Database, the largest database on movies on the internet, and you go and you search the top 100 movies of all time, there you will find number one, and has been for years and years, one of my favorite movies of all time, The Shawshank Redemption. It's a redemption story. It's a victory story. Andy Dufresne, framed for murder, and he crawled miles and miles in human excrement came out clean on the other side. We see that story, we hear that story, and it resonates with us. In our text for this morning, Paul tells us a good news story. And he says, this is the story of first importance. He says to us, this is an important story. This is the greatest story ever told. I want to share with you this story again and anew as Paul shares it with us. Paul says there's really only four basic elements to this story, the greatest story ever told. It begins like this: Christ died for sins. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. He died for the sins of the world. And throughout this Lenten season, we've been looking closely at what sin is. And I'll share with you very quickly by way of review. We've talked about how sin is missing the mark. It's a term of marksmanship. And when you don't hit your target, you sin. It's a reference to walking along a path. And when you get off the path or you get lost, you're in sin. Sin is weight. Sin is debt. Sin is stain that we see, that we feel, that we labor under. Sin is darkness in the mind that distorts everything that we're thinking about. Sin is lawlessness, doing whatever we want, however we want, whenever we want. It is practical Satanism. Sin is death because it makes us incompatible with God's purpose and plan and design. And lastly, I'll share with you that sin is a great enemy that is killing you and will kill you. It is a distorting, disordering, and destructive power. It is like a wild, ravenous animal that will leap. That's how the Lord describes it. Early on, when sin enters into the story, God is looking at Cain. Cain, who's all upset and frustrated because his sacrifices are not being accepted. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's like a wild animal, and it will take you over. Its desire is contrary to you. Its desire is to rule you and to overtake you and to defeat you, but you must rule over it. But of course, Cain can't. And neither can we. But Paul tells us that Christ does battle with sin on the cross. That is the battlefield. And Jesus does battle with sin, the great enemy of our lives and the great enemy against God. And according to the gospel, according to Paul, according to the riches of God's grace, sin, this great enemy, is defeated by the greater power of love on the cross. Jesus defeats sin. This is the sign and the symbol of Christ's victory. But we don't see it, at least not right away. Because Paul goes on with the story to say that Christ died for our sins, but Christ is buried. And Christ is buried because something has to be put away. God is putting away our sin. He's putting it underground. He doesn't want it to be seen. It is dead. It is gone, and it must go under. God also conceals the victory of his Son. I've wondered this week, why does Paul say, this is what I share with you as a matter of first importance, Christ died for our sins. That seems pretty important. Christ rose. That seems important. But why is he buried? Why does Paul feel the need to tell us that he's buried? I think that he tells us the need. It tells us why he's buried because God needs something. He needs the victory of Christ to be concealed for a little while so that the gospel can have time to work on us. Throughout this Lenten season, we've gone under. And God has been working on us and working on us and working on us until that day, until this day when we gather together as the church and we hear these words, Christ is raised from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. He's alive. I'm forgiven. And heaven's gates are open wide. I'm alive. Jesus Christ has secured victory on the cross. And that cross victory is revealed. It is no longer concealed. It is revealed through the empty tomb and the open grave as it declares for all the world, Christ has won. Jesus has vindicated. And there is evidence to his victory here in world history. And he is raised to new life so that we might enter into that victory as well. So that we might enter into the joy of Christ's resurrection. I share this with you as a matter of first importance. Christ died for your sin. Christ was buried. Christ is risen. And then finally, Christ appears to his disciples. And he appears so that there will be witnesses who will go and share the good news, but he appears so that we might be invited in. Christ's appearance is an invitation to us. Christ appears to us in love. The greater power of love conquered, and the greater power of love appears. He appears to us today, and he is calling to us and saying, come, come to me, walk with me. Live with me. Give your life over. I have given my life over for you. This is the greatest story ever told. Paul hears it. Not only does he tell us the greatest story ever told, but he gives a testimony. Long before there were podcasts, he gave a testimony as to how God changed his life. Paul says, I was a sinner. Not only was I a sinner, I was the chief of sinners. I persecuted the church. It wasn't just a passing hatred. It wasn't just a hobby. I longed to defeat the church, and I took action on my feelings. Not only that, Paul says, I was justified. I felt justified in what I was doing. That which was wrong felt good to me, felt right to me, and I was blind. Paul's life got buried in an instant. When Jesus appeared to him and confronted him in love to destroy the sin in his life. And in a moment, his whole life gets turned upside down. His old life gets put away, and he's invited into a new life. Paul, why are you kicking against the goad? Come and follow me. And the victory of God in his life was concealed. It was buried for a time as the scales covered his eyes and time had to pass to work on his heart and to work in his mind. And he's sitting there at Simon the Tanner's house and he's just praying in the darkness, praying in blindness. And God reaches out to Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go and pray for Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, are you crazy? This man has been murdering Christians. Go, Ananias. I have purposes in his life. I am raising him to new life, and I want you to appear to him even as I appear to him. Ananias goes, lays hands on him, and the scales fall off of his eyes, and he can see, and his whole life changes, and he goes from that day forward preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life becomes shaped by the resurrection of Jesus. His life is now shaped by the love of God and love for God. And all of this is a work of grace. Paul says, by grace, I am what I am. By grace, I've been invited in. By grace, I've been taken up into the great and glorious story of Jesus Christ. The story of Easter is the greatest story ever told. It is a story worth celebrating, celebrating boldly and loudly. It is a story worth living for. It is a story worth dying for. It is Christ's story. It is Paul's story. It is Trainwreck's story. It is my story. What is your story? For I would share with you on this Easter Sunday a story of first importance. And it is this. Number one, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. We are sinners. And because of that, we are separated from God. We cannot please God, and God's wrath is set against us. Something needs to be put away in our lives. Something needs to be buried. Something needs to die. And Christ comes to us. He reveals himself to us. He comes to us and he bids us, come and follow me. I have died for you so that you might be set free from sin. I am the great victor of the enemy of your life. And so I ask you, will you appear before him? As he appears before us today, by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through grace, as he comes and fills this place, and he declares his incorruptible life through the empty tomb and the victory that he achieved through the cross that is now empty. He asks, will you live for me? Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for the invitation to believe. Thank you, Lord, that you come to us even now, and as the gospel is preached, you confront us in love. You reveal sin in our lives, but you also reveal your great victory. You reveal that you desire to have us with you, and that you have made a way by shedding your blood on the cross. You have made a way, as you have declared for all the world to hear, that sin has been defeated, it is destroyed, it is set apart and away, in order that a way might be made to come to you. Lord, help us to run to you today. I pray, Lord, for our congregation in this place, perhaps for the first time, or for perhaps all over again, that we would hear the gospel, and that the gospel would shape our lives, and that we might live for you. Help us to declare our need for you, to say in the quietness of our hearts, God, I am a sinner. I need you. You love me, but I have not lived for you. Change my heart, O God. Give me strength. Grant me forgiveness. Pour out your love in my life, in order that I might go in new life, in healing, that I might go to live for your praise and your glory. I ask this all, Lord, on behalf of your church today. For your glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.